the Church of Jesus Christ is at a place that it should never have been, ever. Because we're filled with confusion, and the world knows it. Don't kid yourself. The world knows that the Church of Jesus Christ can't settle its issues on its own teachings. Bible schools disagree, churches disagree, preachers disagree, people within their own denominations disagree. The problem with that is that Satan is a liar. Amen. He's a liar. Yeah. God never lied. God always told the truth. Amen. So, what I want to talk about tonight is Jesus told Pilate, I came to bear witness of the truth. I came to bear witness of the truth. And Pilate said what every Bible school professor since then has said. What is truth? What is truth? You say you bear witness to truth. What is truth? Father, I thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would take this scriptures that you've given to us, Lord, and prepare it with the Holy Ghost. God, I want the teacher to teach it. You gave us a gift, a teacher. The doctor of divinity dwells in every believer that will allow themselves to be baptized by the Holy Ghost. Amen. God, we never should have let men be the teachers. We never should have let man be the leadership. God, you said you were the head of the church. We've made man the head of the church. You said the Holy Ghost was the teacher. We've made men the teachers. Now we're in a mess. God, we need you to bring the church back to your truth. We need you to do those things that only your spirit and presence can do. And God, I pray that you would take my mind and that you would take these thoughts and that you would put your word exactly as you would have it brought forth. God, I pray it in your righteous name, name of Jesus. Amen and amen. When the manna fell, in the days of Moses, people came out and saw the manna laying everywhere, and they called them, that's what manna means. What is this? Yeah, what is this? So, God's word is that truth. Amen. And the thing is, we've got to come back to what the word of God says is truth. So how in the world could we have ministers and teachers who say that the church, nobody has all truth, is the worst statement I've ever heard. Because the church, of course, has to have all truth because Jesus is the truth. And he said, my sheep know my voice. How could we not know the truth if we know his voice? Now, he's not lying about that. He is the voice. But the thing is, we've either left the voice or we've ignored the voice. So we've got to come back to that place of humility and say, okay, God, something's going on. When Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem, it was rubble. I preach a lot about this. In fact, I'm writing something about this, so of course it's on my mind. It's all right. But the city was rubble. Jerusalem was rubble. And Nehemiah came back, and these guys had lived there 70 years, and he said, how long are you going to live in this reproach? This city's reproached. The walls are torn down. The temple is burned. And they left all the stones here for the world to see that where God used to meet with man, there's only one place on earth that God met with man. And that was in that temple in Jerusalem, am I right? Oh, yeah. And it was torn down. And that's because his people quit walking and talking in truth. And eventually they had such confusion that they were teaching. It was better to tear the thing down than to let them keep leading people into confusion. You guys, what's going on now is the same kind of thing because there's no power in the church like we should have. We're talking about building big buildings. That is not power. That's not what God called power. We talk about great ministries and great works, but you guys, that's not power. Power is the spirit and presence of God that changes people. If this country is filled with churches, this country shouldn't be living like it is. We're at an edge of immorality that is staggering. Our violent overthrow of God's peaceful dwelling within His people, our violent overthrow of it, has caused concern throughout the world. The whole world talks about this nation as not Christian. Islam despises this nation because we are purveyors of pornography, because we are sending filth all over the world. So if Islam can see the things that are going on, if the communist countries will not tolerate what the United States is not only tolerating but propagating, then we've got something that should wake us up and say, okay, we better have a better answer than that we are the church of the living God. Right. See, those people said in Israel, we have the temple. Right. And God said, okay, you say you got the temple, but I'll tell you what, you don't have me. And if you don't have me, what good is the temple? Because where that holiest of holies was where you brought the blood of sacrifice that atoned for your sins. Am I right? Yeah. So you had to have God in the house. Because you didn't just come to congregate, you came because the blood was accepted by God at the mercy seat, and God washed your sins in His blood. So you didn't just have a temple there, you had God in that temple. And when you had God in that temple, it made a difference. But they were banking on the temple, that God wouldn't do anything with His temple, because He was too attached to His temple. And what He was telling His people is, you've got to come and follow me. You've got to set your affection on things above. And you guys, He began to send prophet after prophet telling them, turn around, turn around. You've got idol worship everywhere. You've worshipped me at the groves. You've held these things. You've built altars to pagan gods in my temple. Still call yourself my people. You guys, that's what's going on in Christianity. Because if you've got lies in the church, you have idol worship. Am I right? You're worshipping a doctrine that isn't truth. No, that's right, yes? I know. So what the teachers are telling us is that what Jesus said there is too problematic to come to a real conclusion about. He said, I came to bear witness of the truth. Now you tell me. There are four Gospels in the Bible that tell you nothing but about the life of Jesus Christ. It defines His actions. It talks about His ministry. It records the things He taught. It shows how He walked. It shows how He lived. So He said, I came to bear witness of the truth. If you have four Gospels and you have 22 epistles, 22 epistles and one book that is called nothing but Revelation, it can't be called anything else. It's just called Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. You tell me there are 23 epistles, four Gospels, 39 books in the Old Testament that tell nothing but the story of Jesus Christ, and the teachers cannot define what it is that truth is, and no place to look for it. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? There's no place to look. There's no place on the whole planet to look for truth. The Bible is nothing but the story of Jesus Christ. God is transparent. And I don't mean to say that He doesn't have anything we don't understand. There's a whole lot we don't get. And I'm not telling you that I understand everything that He knows. I do not understand but a tiny bit of what He knows. But this what I know. I know that I know His voice. And I know He said, my sheep will know my voice. And He said, if two and three of us would gather in the same place, that He would be in the midst. If He's there and He talks, we have to ante up that we are not living according to what the Word of God said we would know. You go back to the Old Testament. The very first thing God shows us is His transparency. He's totally transparent. Because He's a father to Adam. And He tells you that Adam would sell out the dominion his father gave him of the whole earth, including life. Because there was no death. You understand that, right? And his son goofed up so bad over a woman. Now who would tell that story? My son goofed up that bad. And I would tell you about it. What kind of God is that? Tries to pretend like, you know, I have no problems. We have no problems in our kingdom. Of course, we've got stuff going on because He wanted to tell us a story. Because there's a reoccurring story about men and women in the Bible. There's a reoccurring story because Solomon, the wisest man, his wisdom couldn't avoid the fall to a woman, to the love of a woman, and the idolatry she had. Samson, the strongest man in the world, couldn't keep from the same thing. And what that story is telling us is there is a God who is defining Himself with a hunger for relationship that would make Him love us more than He loved Himself. Because Solomon loved his wife more than he loved himself. And Samson loved his woman more than he loved himself. And Adam loved Eve more than he loved himself. And God's telling us a story about Him and how much He loves His bride. And that's a recurring story all the way through the Bible. And if you think that God isn't transparent, you have to read the Ten Commandments, because one of the first things He tells us is, I'm a jealous God. That's transparent. To tell somebody I love you in a way that makes me jealous over you, makes me vulnerable to you. If you mess around with these other gods, you torment my mind. You torment my very being. To think that you would want someone else, love someone else, it's vexing to me. This is God Almighty. And He defines Himself in such a way that He is dependent upon me and you to show Him love. That's transparency. So how could we not know what truth is? How could we go past the Sermon on the Mount? The very first thing He said is, God is love. Am I right? So Jesus said, let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you some things about God that you don't know. You think that He can't wait to send you to hell. I'm telling you that He would rather die on a cross in your place than to send you to hell. He's your judge, but you're His child. And there's not a man on the earth that wouldn't understand that. You're not going to want to, if your child has committed some crimes, you're not going to want to stand at the judgment bar. They're going to say, hey, look, you're the judge. You're going to have to rule this case. That judge is going to say, I'm going to take myself out of this case. I will not rule on that case. I'm not going to pass a death sentence on my son. I am not going to pass a death sentence on my son. Yes? So here's God in heaven, and the message He brought to earth in Jesus Christ is that I love you so much that I would die a death on the cross to keep from judging you and sending you to hell. If I wanted to send you to hell, I would have bypassed the death on the cross. You were already headed that direction, but I stepped between you and this disaster that I was facing, because I didn't want you to come to that place that I would have to look you in the eye and say, your sins are going to keep you out of the kingdom. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And the Bible said there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is a God who anticipates that He does not want anybody to come to that place of gnashing, wailing. He doesn't want it. God so loved the world. You see, that's the truth. Is that the truth? God so loved the world. So what the church has done, you guys, is we reach out to the world with the sense of self-salvation. Nobody can save themselves. We invite them to the altar. We don't tell them that they have to be straightened out to come to church. You don't tell anybody, well, if you'll just get your life straightened out, you can come to church and God will accept you. We never tell them that. We always tell them, come as you are. But boy, the day you give your life to Jesus Christ, from then on you're the potter. And I got news for you. You can't do any better pottering yourself the day after you give your life to Christ than you could the day before. You need Him to indwell you. And He didn't come to come inside of you to just watch you stumble around. He didn't give you a second chance at you. Your rebirth is not you second time. Your rebirth is Him first time. Because God harvested the seed off the cross and impregnated our souls with an incorruptible seed. That's truth. So if we've been impregnated with an incorruptible seed, it means that God's bringing us back to that place He wants us to be in the first place. Amen. So we have all these doctrines that nobody has all truth. Jesus has all truth. Amen. The Holy Ghost will teach it to the church. The church should have all truth because the church is His body. And His body was on the earth 2,000 years ago and He had all truth. Amen. And if His body is back on the earth in the church, then I can tell you that the body should have all truth. And what's happened is that the devil, the deceiver, the liar, has put inside of the church the lies. And God's telling me and you that there's a way to avoid these things by taking His Word and standing on what His Word said. So, let's look at the Sermon on the Mount. Just a few things here. We know it well. We read it in Matthew. We read it in Luke. Matthew looks at Jesus as the triumphant King. Ultimate authority, ruling over a spiritual kingdom. Tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, I don't care how you appear on the outside, I care about the character. I care about what you are when nobody else is around. I don't care if you impress people. I don't care if you bring great offerings. If you're bringing your offering to impress the people, you've lost your reward. He said, I don't care how you pray out loud. I don't care if you pray super loud. I don't care if you're a fire prayer warrior. If you're praying for other people to hear you, you've lost your reward. It's not about what's done on the outside. Christianity is still trying to do the stuff on the outside so that people can see us as basic good Christians. But the thing that God wanted is that you could judge yourself by the content of your character. What am I when nobody else is around? When nobody's there to judge me, what is it that my thought process does? What is it that I'm thinking when nobody's around? If I could do something wrong, do I do it? If I can waste my time on stuff that is just brain dead stuff, do I just waste my time? Am I glad to have that sense of being able to get back to my game board and do that stuff that's just a waste of time? You guys, we don't have time to waste on that stuff. Right. I'm just telling you. Cranky preacher here, but Bill is. The truth of the matter is we're running out of time. God's talking to the church about how we redeem our time. God gives us 24 hours. And I can burn it. I can just waste 24 hours. It'd be better to waste money. It'd be better to waste your money than just waste your time. Because when you're out of time, you're out of time. And when the world's out of time, it's out of time. And when a country's coming to a place of God's correction on it, we're out of time. So, Sermon on the Mount said this. Very first thing, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you heaven. What kind of struggle is that to get to God? What kind of struggle is that to get to God? There's no struggle involved in this. He said, those of you that can't measure up, you see yourself in poverty. This is spiritual poverty. He's not talking about, Luke talks about physical poverty. Matthew talks about spiritual poverty. Yeah. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about people that didn't get it right, couldn't serve God the right way. And you guys, we can make all kinds of excuses for ourselves and accept. And that's the reason this doctrine that nobody's perfect, the reason we love that doctrine, nobody's perfect, is because, you guys, it frees us from whatever it is that we would have to ante up to. Am I right? So what we do by saying nobody's perfect is that we lower the bar, because if you're always going to sin, then how much sin? So does the Bible say we're always going to sin? No. No. It said sin no longer has dominion over us. He said, whosoever you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey. If you obey sin, yes, but it's to death. But you have the power to obey God. You have as much power to obey God as you have to obey sin. So what God's telling the church is, here's the truth. You can obey me, and I'll help you do it. With my spirit inside of you, I'll help you do it. In fact, when you're born again, you're born of incorruptible seed, yeah? Okay? So that incorruptible seed's got to grow up. Now that's the thing that the Lord is talking to the church about. You guys, we've avoided what truth is. The truth is that God put a new man inside of you, and the new man never sinned. Your new man never sins. Go with me to 1 John, please. See, this is why 1 John, and he tells us whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. So, that's verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, in Bible school, they'll tell you that that means you don't practice sin. You don't have to practice sin. You tell a lie, somehow you get it just about right the first time. Not that I ever did that. You don't have to practice sin. What it's saying here is truth, and we don't like it. You know why? Because we can't do it. We don't like this. He that's born of God doth not commit sin. Because men have tried very hard to spend their whole life dedicated to serving God without sin. Am I right? Oh, yes. And what happens is we fall short. And that's because if you believe you're the power that can make you serving, if you believe you're the power, you will fall short. God set the bar so high, you and I should stagger under the weight of it and say, okay, this can't be done. So God, what is it that you do want? You're telling us to walk in perfection. Then I want to do that, but I don't know how that would be. Because you guys, perfection is more than keeping the Ten Commandments. Perfection is God telling you, actually, today what I'd like to have you do is get up in the middle of the night and begin to pray. So you're going to pray, and then you're going to try to go back to bed, and I'm going to tell you, no, get up and pray some more. Yeah? And then when you finally get up in the morning, you're telling yourself, well, I'll take a nap, and then your whole day turns out where you could not possibly take a nap. Yeah? That's because God knows how to move those things in your life. That's what He does to all of us. He brings us to that place. There's more than the Ten Commandments, because when God tells you to keep praying in the middle of the night, you don't want to pray in the middle of the night, it's about obedience, isn't it? And that's moving towards that place that you're doing what He would have you to do. You see, I can give you Ten Commandments, and I can give you a whole bunch of creed and law for you to keep, but that would never get you through to the place that you heard His voice, because if He wants you to do something in the middle of the night, and He tells you, get up, I want you to pray, and you get up and begin to pray, you and God are walking the way God wants to walk. You see, Jesus walked 23 miles out of His way to talk to one woman at the well. Yes, He did. And then He walked 23 miles back to talk to one woman. But she won the whole city to God. Am I right? You see, it is about being led by the Spirit of God. Perfection isn't that I don't steal, and I don't commit adultery, and I don't drink, and I don't chew, and I don't cuss. That ain't it. That's not it. What God wants out of the church is to walk like He walked. The church is supposed to be what He is. The world should see what truth about Jesus Christ is, that this mystery is that God was manifested in the flesh. His flesh or our flesh? Is God manifested in your flesh? Sure, because Jesus said, I stand at the heart's door and knock. If any man will open up, I will come in there. And if Christ is dwelling inside of you, where is Christ? I walked into this exit one night after a prayer meeting, and a woman was sitting there, and I could see that she was terribly vexed and in pain. And I could just feel this battle that was going on in her. And I said, you know what, it's a good thing that every time you get in a fix like this, the Lord shows up. He shows up in the very place where you're at. Because you need Him. He goes, that's what I believe. I believe God showed up. She was here one night on a Friday night. She had her knee swollen up like this. And we prayed for her, and her knee shrunk. While we were praying, her knee shrunk. Sandy had gout, had limped for years. A year ago, we prayed for her gout to go away. And her gout just disappeared for a whole year. She hadn't had a single problem with gout. God knows how to do that stuff. That's the kind of God we serve. Holly Glacier was here for a revival several years ago. How old is Gabby? Three. So 3 years ago, 4 years ago. And she couldn't have a baby. She wanted a little girl. She had two boys, and she wanted a girl. She's having trouble getting pregnant. She came in here. The Lord said, you're going to get pregnant. You're going to have a baby, and you're going to have a girl. Now, either God is talking, or you're an idiot. Because if she doesn't get pregnant, you can't pretend like she did. You can't send her a teddy bear and tell people, we named it Gabby. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's the kind of God that we serve. Either He's real or He's not. But it has to come in a relationship where God can tell you something and say, pray for this right now. And this is what God does. I built a house up on the hill. I love that house. I designed it. I drew it. I helped build it. God said, I want you to go to Africa. I rushed off to Africa, had a meeting. I thought, well, that fixed that. Came back to my nice house. God said, wow, did you see all the trouble that was going on there? I said, I did, God. I saw that. He said, you're not going to leave it like that, are you? I said, no, I should go back. He said, you should. Man, I rushed back to Africa, and it dawned on me. You better get a car. You better get a house. Because God's getting ready to do something in this place. And I just said, okay, God. I had no money. And a woman and her husband sold their house. And they said, hey, we want to send you the offering for the sale of the house. And they said, in fact, what we want to do is pay your rent on that house because you had to pay it for 3 years. $6,000. I didn't have $6,000. I didn't have anywhere near $6,000. And I was sitting on the porch of that house, and I had no idea what to do next because I left it to God. And some men came over to challenge me about what I taught. And this John the Taylor wanted to know what this Bible school teacher thought of what I taught. And you guys sitting on that porch, God opened up a door for me in Africa that just grew and grew and grew. That's what God does. And He knows how to get it done in you. He knows how to get it done in me. So my house is set up on this hill collecting dust. And I'm in Africa. But that's because that's what God wanted me to do. And when the Spirit and presence of God begins to deal with you about what you're going to do with your life, the direction that God wants you to go has to depend on what He is saying to you. That's what a perfected church is. A perfected church isn't building big buildings. That's not what a perfected church is. A perfected church is winning the world. A perfected church is winning the lost. And what you and I have an obligation to do is get in the Word of God and say, okay, God, if You said that Your life, You live to bear witness to the truth, then every time I open this New Testament up, I want You to tell me the absolute truth. I want You to give me a definitive answer on what You mean by truth. I want to open up Genesis, I want truth. I want to open up Exodus, I want to know truth. Because You filled Your Bible with what truth is. And the problem with the teaching of what's going on today and the ministries that are talking today, you guys, they're not talking about what they went into the Bible and found about what Jesus said about truth. Now, you could do that. I'm just telling you, you can do that. You can get your Bible out, get down on your knees and tell God, listen, the church needs absolute truth. And I know that in this book, in these four Gospels, in the book of Revelations, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that what it says?
Yes.
How in the world could you have a book that couldn't be named anything else? Could not be named anything else. You couldn't name it the book of John on the Isle of Patmos. It wasn't that. It wasn't John to the Isle of Patmos. It wasn't that. It wasn't to the church on the Isle of Patmos. There was no church on the Isle of Patmos. It was to the world. And how could you send a message to a man on a prison island that you couldn't get the message off the island and the man intended to die there? Now, how does God do that kind of stuff? See, that's a perfected church. Because so when God told John, here's the great revelation, John didn't say, well, God, You can't give that to me. I'm not getting off the island. You can't give it to me because how will we get this disseminated? John just began to take that stuff down and write. He began to write that stuff down. Everything he saw, God gave him pictures to define what was going on in the world. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So you and I know if God called it the revelation of Jesus Christ, in it is the definitive answer for what the church ought to be living, has to be living. And you can have it. You can know the truth. The Bible said you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. What I want is not to have a bunch of confusion and division going on. What I want is to have God come back. But you guys, here's one of the things that we need. We need a ministry that starts talking about how long you're going to live in the reproach of the burned up city. Because we are in confusion. Our walls are torn down. Jerusalem is in trouble. The whole world sees it is. We need somebody that will stand up and say, how long are you guys going to live in this place with the rocks all torn down? Why don't we turn this thing around, put the stones back up where the stones were and rebuild the temple? Let's get God on our side of the thing. Let's get this reproach off the city, get the confusion undone, and begin to preach something that's absolute truth. And I don't care what men say about absolute truth. Jesus is absolute truth. He's a perfect God. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. You see where the perfection is? It's in the seed. Am I right? It's in the seed. I can take an oak acorn and plant that thing. I did. I planted a bunch of them. Actually, my oak tree planted a bunch of them. I just didn't mow them. I just let them grow up a little bit, and then I went out and dug them up and put them in little buckets. Little oak trees. Now, I'll tell you what that little oak tree is going to be. It's going to be a magnificent oak tree. This thing could be 55, 60 feet high. It can spread out 20, 25, 30 feet. More than that, actually. But I got to tell you something. That's what an oak tree is, and it's in that little tiny seed. And that's what God's talking about. If the seed of Jesus Christ dwells in me, if I've been impregnated with that incorruptible seed, where did the seed come from that he's talking about incorruptible, can't be corrupted? Had to come from him. Couldn't come from you. That's why he birthed you again with an incorruptible seed. So if I understand that that the new man inside of me has a seed that cannot sin, from that there is no sin in that new man. Yes? Paul said, I'm a new man and I'm an old man. So I know my old man sins. Your old man is going to sin. And I have an advocate with the Father. But my new man doesn't sin. And I want it to grow up, and I want it to be strong, and I want it to know the absolute truth, and I want it to stand for what's absolute truth. And when the church starts showing up looking like this, where you and I are in a unity, you see, the stones are all torn down by our discord. The discord is torn the stones down because none of us will fit on top of each other because we don't agree. We wrestle over doctrines, we wrestle over teachings. So the walls are torn down. When the world begins to see that the Spirit of God is putting the stones back on top of the stones, these people all around Jerusalem could see that Jerusalem was being rebuilt. In 53 days, they took those stones and put them back up where they belong. 53 days. You know why you could do it so fast? Because you had all the stones. That's just like a kit. That's like ordering a garage and having the garage show up and you got a kit. It's like, wow. Then you got to get the blueprints out and understand how to put the thing together. And it ain't easy to do. But if you got all the parts there, here's the problem I run into. Sometimes I get a project almost done and I don't have enough parts of one thing or another. And I hate the people that do that. That ain't a Christian thing, but I repent about it. Because you can't finish the project without the stuff. Am I right? These guys had all the stuff. The church has all the stuff. You're it. You know what? You're the stones. We don't lack material. And God knows how to get you ready. He knows how to get me ready. That's why you call me on the phone and you're crying. Because He's getting you ready. And you tell me I'm going through this terrible stuff. I go, good. I always counsel, that's good. That's worse it is, the better it is. And that's because God's chipping the stones and getting the stones squared up, yes? So that's the great thing about God is that we are that temple not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We are the temple of God. How in the world could we miss the point that we are the body of Christ? And He doesn't want a sinning, wicked body full of division and strife that doesn't even know the truth. He's not the author of confusion. He is not the author of confusion. And what He's telling the church is, you guys have everything to build with and you're not building. You're content to live with the stones all torn down. You're content to let all the stones just stay where they're at. I'm not content. And you shouldn't be content. And that's what God wants to do, is get us into a unity. And not just here in LeConfin, you guys, that ain't enough. That ain't enough. You've got to have enough stones to make the whole world see this city. What God is wanting is to have the church to be that unit that the world can see. And you guys, as long as we're all scattered and torn up by lies, we don't look like the church. We don't look like we're put together. Because we're not put together. So what God is doing is saying, let's get some humility. Let's start in this place in humility. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Because Jesus starts out with that great statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. But then he gets down to 5:48. Matthew 5:48. And when you read Matthew 5:48, you know that he is talking to the church absolute truth. He's not messing around. He's not beating around the bush. And he's not asking you to do this. Matthew 5:48. And we'd like to change this. This verse is so solid. It's like, wow, God, that verse can't possibly mean that. Look, can I go up in John just a little bit there in John chapter 3? You're probably over Matthew 5:48. It says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Yes? Be how perfect? Semi-perfect. At least as good as the Methodist preacher. At least as good as the Baptist preacher. At least as good as the Pentecostal preacher. Or God. Yeah, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I had a preacher tell me that means sincere. God is sincere. Don't doubt me. Why not? But that's what that verse talks about. He's not talking about God being sincere. He's talking about a God who is perfect. And you know what? We're His offspring. Is that what it says in Hebrews? Seeing that we are the offspring of God. You guys, why don't the church teach that we're the offspring of God? We want to teach. We think that humility is that we deny that we were made in the image of God. We think humility is saying we could never be of anything. We'll never accomplish anything. Listen, when you start talking truth, you start talking about an indwelling God that intends to live inside of you and manifest Himself through you. It isn't you at all. Give up the stupid stuff about your flesh. Anybody who knows God knows they're not coming to perfection. When you arrive at perfection, you will not be doing like this with people. You're not going to be like, hey, touch my guns. One touch. Hey, wonder how I got here? I'm just this kind of Christian. Listen to me. The people that talk like that aren't that kind of Christian. And they aren't headed to perfection. When you brag about what you are in Christianity, you don't know Jesus Christ. I was tormented and the devil had me surrounded and it was like I was down in a pit full of snow. I love that story of David's servant that got down in that snowy pit and killed a lion on a snowy day. Because I got to tell you something, you're at a disadvantage of a lion in a pit on a snowy day. You're a big disadvantage of a lion on any day, but when you get a snowy thing, you got your little sandal things on. Your little sandal things ain't going to do what 20 claws are going to do. You want dig-in power, you better get dig-in power. And that guy saw that lion down in the pit, and he just looked at David and said, got him. Jumped down in that pit, and those guys gathered around, you know, this is a man thing. Listen, football ain't it. You think football's a good thing? This ain't it. You need friends that'll jump down in a pit and show you what real warriors are made from. It's like I'm a warrior of God. I'm part of the army of God. And that lion is bothering me. How is that lion bothering you? It's like, well, because I felt a little bit afraid when I got down in that pit. And I decided the best thing I do better is to address my fear. Tell me what in the world came over me when I saw a lion down in that pit. Ba-ding, ba-ding. And even the lion's surprised. But that's where my life was. See, I was cornered in a pit. And the lion had me cornered. And Jesus jumped down between me and the lion. And the last thing I heard was that lion tearing him to shreds as he hoisted me out. You can't forget when God hoists you out of a place like that. And He died to get it done. Listen to me. He died to get your victory done. You think this was a snappy thing and He just said, okay, you follow me, guys? No. He went to a rugged cross. And He got between you and death. And what the devil intended to do to you, he did to Jesus. You want to see what he did? The devil wasn't content to crucify him. The devil beat him beyond recognition before they ever delivered him to the cross. The reason he died so fast, these little pictures of two drops of blood coming from his hand, him looking all pathetic, you couldn't recognize him. They plucked his beard, they covered his head, beat his head with rods. The reason they covered his head, you guys, is to keep the blood from splattering all over him. That's how bad they were hitting him. They did everything they could. That's how the devil hates you. You think the devil doesn't hate you? The devil hates you. He will lure you into all kinds of stuff. And then what he does is stands back and accuses you to torment you out of your mind that now nobody would want you. Nobody would care about you. Nobody loves you. That's what the devil does. He'll just lure you into some little temptation place and it'll smell like a candy shop. And it is not. And then what he's done with what he's doing with you, he will try to torment you out of your mind. That's the devil. Listen, when I went into the jail ministry, I thought everybody in a prison... Well, it was brothers, because like, man, we're all in the same prison. I thought they had tattoos on their arm. Colorado State Penitentiary, they did not. They feared each other. They killed each other. More people were murdered by the inmates in the Colorado State Penitentiary than have been executed in the United States by all the prisons. Your chance of living through a long term in a state penitentiary is slim. It is slim. It is slim. God knows how to get you through these kind of things. But I'm going to tell you something, there's no brotherhood where the devil is. When the devil puts people into a place, he reduces you to such fear, you're afraid of everybody. You're afraid of everybody, and everybody is afraid of everybody. And then they build this hierarchy inside, and they get people that are in debt to them that will do their deeds. People that are on life sentences, and you can't give them more than 10 life sentences, and so they're the people that do these wicked, evil deeds. I'm telling you, that's what the devil does. So you don't ever want to be his servant. You don't ever want to be his servant. He'll tell you, you could rob this bank. You don't have to work. You could rob a bank. Look how you're going to live. You're going to live with a Cadillac. And man, you're just going to, you can go to the Bahamas. No, you're kidding yourself. You're going to end up in a federal penitentiary somewhere. And you're not going to have a Cadillac. You're just going to have lack. And then the devil will torment you. Then the devil will torment you. And when he's done tormenting you, you have become his servant. And the Bible says, his servant you are to whom you yield yourself servant to obey. And I can tell you that when Christ comes inside of you, Satan appears to be what he is. He appears to be what he is. And I can tell you there's a difference in what he is saying and what he is doing. And when the Spirit of God reveals that to you, you realize, well, this thing's coming down. This thing is coming down. I get this. You've probably been in some places, and I've been in some places where God's Spirit would tell you this thing is getting ready to change to violence. And the Spirit of God is your protection. So he said here, I want to read this just a little bit here in John. I told you that I'd like to read a little bit in chapter 3. Listen. Verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I'm in 1 John, I'm in chapter 3, and I'm in verse 1. That we should be called the sons of God. Now that means, over there in Hebrews, he said that we are the seeing we are the offspring of God. Yes? So if you're an offspring of God, why would God not show you His truth? Why would He not convey to you with His voice the things you need in your life? Why would He not walk with you? Why would He not talk with you? That's what He did with Adam, yes? So He would do that with you. The thing is that you have an adversary that wants to tell you God doesn't want anything to do with you. That's what Fred's testimony was about when we started the service. He didn't know what this word would be about, but the service was, hey, the devil wanted to tell him, you're past that point. God's not going to rescue you now. Are you kidding me? Just two songs. Just two songs, but an open heart and the Spirit of God in that place. Give me the Spirit of God. Give me the presence of God. I didn't give an altar call in this church, but you guys, people have come in here and given their life to Christ and left change in the service because God changes people. We are the sons of God. Now listen, and it doth not, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The revelation of Jesus Christ. He's going to be revealed. He told His disciples, I'm going to manifest myself to you. You're going to see me, and the world's not going to see me. And one of His disciples said, Lord, how will we see you, and the world can't see you? And He said, because if you keep my commandments, if you love me, you keep my commandments, my Father and I will come into you, and we will manifest ourselves to you. You'll see us. Because you walk with us and talk with us. You guys, the church isn't talking like this. It wants to avoid these things that says, now are we the sons of God. Lest we think that we're elevating the flesh. When you come before God and you realize that He's done all the work. When you know, I have nothing to take to God about what I have accomplished. I didn't do anything for my salvation. He did everything for my salvation. He brought me to salvation. You guys, I didn't earn nothing, and I've preach the gospel all over the world, but that isn't anything. That didn't bring me salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ brought my salvation to me, and the things He did in my life, He changed me. When I pray for somebody, when God tells me to pray for somebody, you guys, it's not me doing something, it is God doing something. It's the power of God, and the miraculous power of God has been left out. Rachel was watching Jack Coe, one of his videos. And a woman comes up with a cancer on her cheek. You guys, I went to these meetings, and as a kid, I cut my teeth on these kind of ministries. I wanted to preach like Jack Cole. And he laid his hand on that woman's cheek with a cancer on the side of her face, and he prayed, and that cancer fell off in his hand. It fell off in his hand. And she's still praying. He said, Mama, look at my hand. Look at my hand. You see, that's what God does. He's still in that kind of business, but he was casual about it. She said, you know, I thought he would get revved up to pray. He just prayed for people, Jesus. You know what she needs? A miracle. Give her that miracle. You guys, that's what I see God do. I see those things. And that's what God wants you and me to see. It isn't revved up stuff that makes people see a show. It's about a God who promised to heal and deliver. And He's still doing the same thing today. But it isn't to elevate men. It isn't to build a ministry. It's not to glorify man. Jesus told Jairus, do not tell anybody that I raised your daughter. Don't tell anybody. You guys, I can't think of a worse thing to have Jesus tell you. I can't think of a worse thing to have Him tell you. I just raised your daughter from the dead. Don't tell nobody. Man, I was going to run up and down the road. I was going to scream up and down the road. I was going to knock on every door. I was going to pound. I was going to stop everybody I saw and tell them there's a man. He just raised my daughter from the dead. That little thing was dead and gone. And people were weeping and moaning and crying. And he walked into the room and he shut the door and he raised her up and he said, "Feed her." Yes, that's the God. That's the truth. You guys, we made him little. We made what he promised to do. If he said that he's going to make a perfect church, a church without spot or wrinkles, he could do it. Don't kid yourself. You can't. I can't. We've been trying to do it. We know we can't, so we've changed the teaching. Nobody's going to be perfect. Listen, God said this. "Now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him," our eyes are on who? You or him? Get our eyes on Jesus. "When we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." You can't purify yourself without the Word of God. You need the voice of God. Do you know that purity comes from the voice of God? Purity comes from the voice of God. Because when that voice is inside of you, he will tell you, "Do not talk about that driver like that. She's elderly. And she drives 10 miles under the speed limit because she feels that's too fast to go. Even as he is pure." How would you get to pure without him talking to you? How would you get beyond what you are without that voice? Listen, when you have somebody who loves you and you want his respect, you love him, you love his relationship, you adore him, and then he tells you don't. He tells you don't. It's like, wow. Then I won't. That's what we need. We need that kind of love for him that says, "Hey, I just love you so much. I wouldn't want to disappoint you. I don't want to make you angry. I don't want to frustrate you. I don't want to let you down. Talk to me, Lord. Talk to me. I can't be pure without your voice. I cannot get to where I'm going without you indwelling me. First, I want you to indwelling me. I want you to baptize me with the Holy Ghost. I want you to baptize me with fire. I'm like the sacrifice on Elijah's altar, am I not? Are you not that? You're the altar. When the devil tells you that you're not going to make it, you tell the devil, "I am the sacrifice on Elijah's altar. The God I serve." This is the difference between the gods. You want to know the difference between gods? Religion can't get rid of the flesh. But my God can. My God's a consuming fire. And he can baptize me with the Holy Ghost and I can go out the door still real. Am I right? His baptism of fire still leaves all the good stuff there. You know what he burns out? He burns out the stuff that has to go out. Amen. And that's what we need. We need a God who does that. Elijah was a man that said, "I want you to know that there's no reason to halt between opinions if God's God serving. But the real God will consume the sacrifice." And what men teach is that God won't consume you as the sacrifice. He won't get rid of the old flesh out of you. The Bible said he will get the flesh out of you. The Bible tells you that God will burn out of you. That's what the baptism was. Jesus said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with and how I am straightened until it be delivered." I'm looking for a baptism. And he didn't mean he was going to baptize you with fire. He meant he was going to be baptized with fire. He meant he was going to go through that baptism. And when he got that thing straightened out, he was going to bring that to you and me. And that's what we want, is that Holy Ghost fire to burn out the dross out of me and you. You get a combination like that, you cannot lose. A new man on the inside, you feed it on the things of the Word of God. The Bible said that Paul said, "I've fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you're not able to bear it." Now here's the deal. When you are weaned, you can understand what the voice is saying to you. You can understand what your mom is saying. Do you know that? By the time you're weaned, you can understand language. When you are first on milk, you don't understand what your mother says. But the Bible talks about you getting weaned and coming on the meat. When you get to meat age, you can understand what people are telling you. And that's what God's telling us. "I'm going to start you with milk. You won't understand what I'm saying, but you will know my voice." He's brought me comfort from the time I was just a baby Christian. All I had to do was hear the tone the timbre of His voice. And all my worries disappeared. All my sense of loneliness all disappeared. I'm just telling you, and I didn't have to understand what He was saying. I just know He was there. But by the time you're weaned, by the time you are weaned, you're old enough to understand what is being said to you. Because your mother's going to say, you don't need that bottle. You will differ with her. But I tell you, that's what God's telling me and you. So He says this. Every man that has this hope purifies himself, even his pure. You just need the voice. You can't get pure because you make up your mind you're going to do what the Sunday School Quarterly tells you to do. You're not going to do it because you've found out what the First Baptist Church said the rules are to become a Christian. You're not going to do it because you found out what Pentecostal holiness told you to do if you wanted to be holy before God. You're not going to do it that way. You're going to get the voice. You're going to get the voice. Because He's not going to tell you what He tells everybody else. He'll tell you stop. He'll tell you stop. Yeah? And it may be something that He didn't tell any of your friends to stop. And then you're going to tell Him, how come you didn't tell them to stop? And He's going to say, that's because it's not a big deal to them. The first woman He told, don't use lipstick. Listen, because you know that ran through the Pentecostal church like a wildfire. And then you dare not show up at church with lipstick on. That's because some woman is doing this in front of the mirror going, oh, honey, you are drop-dead gorgeous. Don't tell me I don't know how to get it on straight. I told Ethan, I said, you don't have to know how to put on lipstick. You get it by kissing a girl. Yeah. But something in her heart wasn't right. And the God who knew this lady's heart said, don't do that. Let's drop the lipstick. Man, she went to church, told her, you can't wear lipstick. And all the other women are just going, paint the barn door. Because we've got a God that's purity. Listen, He knows whether my thoughts are running contrary to purity. And then He's going to tell me, you stop the nonsense. That's right. And I go, what's wrong with this? Everybody does it. It's like, not like you're thinking. That's because God knows how to give us insight. You're not going to do this because you've got a quarterly. Listen, you're not going to do this because 100 people tell you what to do. You know what you need? You need God to tell you what to do. Because God will tell you stuff that nobody else around will have the heart to tell you. And God knows how to get that stuff out of you that would gender towards stuff that's not God. This is what He said. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. He was manifested to do what? This is the truth. He was manifested to take away our sins. Sins past or sins? Sins. Yes. Yes. That's why He came to indwell you. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Listen, and you know that He was manifested. Do we know that He was manifested to take away the sins out of us? You guys, if you've got sin going on in your life, He will talk to you immediately about it. Your sleep pattern will change. Your blessings will stop. You'll feel like you're sleeping with stove wood. That's an old Pentecostal saying. And in Him is no sin. Whosoever abides in Him sinneth not. Whosoever abides in Him sinneth not. The Bible said we abide in the vine. We can't play with the Bible, pick and choose the stuff. Either we abide in the vine or we don't. If I abide in Him, then what happens? We don't sin. If I abide in Him, I don't sin. I don't care what the world teaches. I don't care. Look at the condition the church is in. We've got all kinds of mega churches. The idea is to build a great big giant church and impress the world with how many people you've got coming to church and how much money you can make. It's not God's plan. So this. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him neither known him. Now, wait a minute. What are we going to do with that? Is that truth or not? That's the truth. But isn't it easier to say that nobody's perfect and we're all going to sin? Because what's the idea behind that? If I do something, I excuse myself. It's like, well, you know, everybody sins. But if God said don't, and you start thinking in terms of that, it's like, God, I need that purity. I need that kind of walk in me. I need my mind to be like your mind. I didn't invite you in just to be a partnership with me. I invited you in to be the brains of this operation. Get this thing straightened out in me, God. Do the things in me you want. Listen, the apostles of old, did they walk like that? Oh, yes, they did. These guys were invincible. They tried to destroy them every way they could. You couldn't get rid of these guys. See, we do religious things. The Christian community, you guys, is like Nebuchadnezzar's wise men. That's what a perfect picture of the last day religion is. He had wise men. He had men who understood all the religious things in the kingdom of Babylon. Am I right? And he had dreams. And then these guys would interpret his dreams. And he needed wisdom and direction. He'd call in his wise men. They'd give him wisdom and direction. And one day the real God gave him a real dream and then wiped it off of his mind. Real God gave him a real dream and wiped it off of his mind. And he gathered all his religious boys together to talk with the spirits, dealt with these gods, knew what was going on in the netherworld. And he said, you guys, I am vexed. He said, I had a dream and I need an interpretation. They said, tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. He said, no, I can't remember the dream. I just need the... He said, I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. Real God. This is real God shooting the boys who talk big talk in the foot. It's like, so big boys, go out and get your interpretation. It's like, well, we actually could use the dream. God said, there's no dream. You don't have anybody you can get your dream from. You don't have anybody. They're going to kill all the people. And Daniel asks the men that are getting ready to kill him, how come this killing thing is going down so hard and going down so fast? They said, well, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and these guys couldn't tell him the answer, and so he knows they've been just shamming him. There was no real connection with a God that told what the dreams were. It was just make-up stuff, telling him stuff, but how would he know? So God gives him a dream with no remembrance of the dream, and said, now get an interpretation. You know where he had to go? He had to go to Daniel. Because there was a man in the kingdom that was not a sham. There was a man who walked with a real God, who talked real stuff. Daniel went on and he told those guys, listen, you give me a little bit of time. I'm going to go to God. And I'm going to go get that dream. Then he went into Nebuchadnezzar and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, this is your dream. Man, that the hair on the back of that man's neck stood up. You're telling me my dream. You're telling me my dream. Now, do you think he believed the interpretation? Do you think he believed that interpretation? See, This is what the truth is. The truth is there's a God. There's a God. And you can want to serve that God. And when you start making your mind, I'm going to serve that God, your life begins to change. If you take the truth, and this is what the world don't want you to get. It don't want you to get the truth. But God wants you to be a pillar in the temple of God. He wants you to be able to go to God and say, God, this man had a dream. This man had a dream. And he needs an interpretation to the dream. I need it. And you know it. And you reveal it to me. And I'll tell him the interpretation. Real God, doing real things for real people. Now we need to go back and say, let's start over again because we left that somewhere. We left that in the dust. Somewhere we let ourselves just fall into this pretend. Who would know? We just talk and know. That ain't it. Cindy Schneider called me. I was getting ready to go pick up Carl. He's in Colorado. And he's supposed to get out of prison the next day. She called me with a dream. She said, Ron, Brother Ron, I had a dream. She said, I was walking on a beam. And she said, it was real narrow, and I came across this narrow place, and I came to a door. And she said, I was afraid to walk where I was, and she said, I opened up that door, and it was longer than the beam I was on. I said, then Carl's not getting out tomorrow. State of Nebraska put a hold on him. And they started his sentence in Colorado, and he was already in the state penitentiary in Nebraska. And when you're in a penitentiary, if another state takes you out of that prison, that doesn't stop your sentence. You're as though you're still serving that sentence. And they robbed him of his time. Because God was telling him, you know what? This is what it feels like to be robbed. This is what it feels like to be robbed. But you guys, I just told her, well, then he's not getting out tomorrow. Then I'm not going to Colorado. The judge died. He can tell you this story. And the attorney that was helping him get the stuff done ran over himself. Everything changed. Less than 24 hours. And he did not go home. And God told his wife she wasn't coming home. Or he wasn't coming home. Now there's just a God that knows real things. And what you and I want to do is get connected with real God. Because what he is doing is eternal things. And you and I can be part of that. Why would we leave the rubble and accept nothing? Why would we accept Christianity as though it's a thing that we love God, but we just don't expect much from Him, and we don't expect Him to do much through us? Are we kidding ourselves? Are we kidding ourselves? The world's waiting for the church to rise up and do what it did. They brought people and laid Him in the shadow of Peter. They brought people and laid Him in the shadow of Peter. They brought Him dead people. They said, this woman is dead. We need that kind of understanding about, am I part of the church of Jesus Christ, or am I just a watcher? Do I want to watch what's going on, or do I want to be a partnership with what God's doing? If I'm a temple, if I'm a stone in the temple of God, then fashion me. Make me. Mold me. Change me. And then put me together with other people. God began to put us together. I want the world around me to see something is different. In the church of Jesus Christ, we're getting ready to see persecution. That's not bad. That's not bad. The church of Jesus Christ was birthed in persecution. He said this. Whosoever abideth him, verse 6, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. 7, little children, let no man deceive you. The deceivers are telling you what? That you can be without sin. Or that you have to be of sin. Let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the... See, that's what the truth is. That's why we don't want to get down to the truth and hold ourselves accountable to what it is that God said He was doing in us. Listen, I have never regretted a day. People think, well, that'd be too straight. Man, that'd be, your life would be so narrow. It'd be like, you guys... I've never regretted a day serving God. I have never regretted a day serving God. Spirit and presence of God has put me in some places, you guys, that the Word and presence of God has done things in people's lives. And I can't think of a better place to be. That 109-year-old guy that was up in the mountains of Ghana that had started a bunch of churches because he believed that all you had to do was join a church and you'd go to heaven. So he started churches so people could join it and go to heaven. He didn't know about the blood. He didn't know about confessing sins to Christ. He didn't know about praying to Jesus. You guys, how can that be called church, what he was doing? But it's what the missionaries had brought because they believed that the African people couldn't really understand a lot of stuff. So they made Christian churches, put people in charge of them, and then they told people, join the church. And if you joined the church, the idea was, if you wanted to be a Christian, then that was it. But what about confessing your sins? What about the blood? And that old man didn't want me at the place. They had this big revival going on, and they invited me up. And when I came up on the platform, I said hi to him, and he ignored me. He's like, yuck, yuck. And they asked me to preach, and I began to preach about the blood, confessing your sins. And I said, everybody, because they wanted me to do a baptism. Well, I said, I'm not going to do a baptism. I'm going to preach about the blood. Let's start with salvation. I want to make sure these people know what I'm talking about. And that old man got up, came down there, and I thought he was going to help me pray for these people. And he just crowded in front of somebody between me and someone else. And he said, I said, you want to help me pray for these people? He said, no. He said, I could have died. He said, I'm 109 years old. And he said, I could have died without knowing what I needed to know. He said, I've been starting churches all over this place. These people all revered me. I didn't know about confessing my sins to Jesus. I didn't know that His blood was my salvation. I thought what I did was my salvation. I thought joining a church was my salvation. He said, I thank God for you coming here. If you hadn't come here, I don't know what could have happened to me. He said, I believe God kept me alive all this time because I needed to hear what you had to tell me. You guys, where would you rather be? Where would you rather be than to look in that old man's face and see God's spirit and presence doing what he did to him? We got down to that river, and they tell you stay out of the river's gone because they got river blindness. They got stuff that goes on there you don't want to mess with. They brought me down to the river, and I'm thinking, river. That's, I would like to have a baptismal tank in a nice Baptist church, please. Forget the river blindness deal. Man, the Spirit of the Lord, I walked out in that river, and Carl Schneider was there and some other brothers, and walked out in that river, and two or three people came out, and we baptized them, and then a woman came out there, and the Spirit of God fell. And man, it was all I could do to get her face up out of the water. It's just like, well, here's somebody we're really going to bury with Christ, because I can't get her up out of the water. But man, she got up out of that water, and she ran up on that bank. And then something began to happen to the people around. You couldn't deny that God had touched that woman. Where would you rather be? Where would you rather be? I was preaching about Nehemiah in another village. And I was talking about the new man and the old man. And I told this woman, I got a picture of this kid upstairs, this little tyke. I said, bring me that little tyke. And I held that little boy and I said, see, this is the new man. And I'm the old man. And the old man bullies the new man, but the new man is born of God. But you've got to feed the new man. And if you feed the new man and he gets as big as his dad, then I can't bully his dad. You get that? And I said, what's his name? She said, Nehemiah. So then I danced around a little while. That's how come I got Nehemiah's picture. But here's the deal. What God is doing to me and you is bringing you to the place that said, this narrow road isn't a bad thing. Man, this is more excitement than you can ever handle. How would you like to be in a dungeon with prisoners all around you and guards all around you and have the angel of the Lord come down and elbow you in the side and tell you, come here with me. And then you get up and you get out to the last gate and the angel disappears like, man, I thought... And then the gate, a big steel thing. This lock opens because it reveres God that lives inside of you. Because there's a God that... who really lives inside of you. And your gates will open up. I'm telling you, God's opened my gates. I couldn't tell you in a single service all the gates that have opened up. Because God lived inside of me. Because He's a real God. He's got real power. And He wanted the church to live like that. That's what He told us the book of Acts was. He said, you want to know how I act? You want to know how I act? I'll tell you how I act. I come inside of you. And all I want is for you to love me. I'm looking for a bride. You think Adam didn't want to leave Eve. I didn't want to leave my bride. I'm telling you, but I knew something. And I went out and I looked up a pretty little Gentile girl. And this is what I knew about my old wife that was ignoring me and doing all kinds of stuff. I got this Gentile bride and you watch and see one of these days. That old Jewish church is going to look up and there's Jesus hugging that Gentile bride. And she's going to go, that little hussy. And nothing changes relationship like that little hussy. I'm just telling you, God knows how to do it. See, He's a jealous God. He knew how. He said, you know what? I've been begging her to come love me. I'm going to make her jealous. Yeah? And when He gets that done, something inside of you changes. When you realize He loves me like that. When you kneel down in prayer and your heart is breaking and He takes your head and He holds your face in His hands and He looks you right straight in the eye and you can feel God Almighty standing that close to you and He looks you in the eye and He tells you, it's going to be all right. It is going to be all right. There's nothing. There's nothing like that joy. God knows how to give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's that kind of God. And you guys, you have to just make up your mind. You know what? This is what He ordained for us. I'm going to go back and ask Him. God, that's what I want in me. It's what I want in me. I want nothing less. I want my life to matter just like that. I want Your Spirit and presence to do in me what only You can do. You're that God and I am Your child. And You paid the price for me and You bought me so that You could mold me and make me do it. do that. Mold me, make me, change me, do these things in me that I need to have done. He's that kind of God. The truth is here. The truth is here, page after page after page. And when you begin to look at the truth, you begin to realize, you know what? This is my book. This is my book right here. And what I want is to have the spirit and presence of God bring His church back to the glory that says, I'm not afraid of talking perfection because it won't be me. When the church is perfected, we will kneel our head down and throw our crowns at Him. We're not going to be building ourselves up. We're not going to be exalting ourselves. Flesh is not to be exalted. I guarantee you, you'll know your flesh didn't do it. Your flesh doesn't deserve any exaltation. He deserves to be exalted. He deserves to be lifted up. He that commendeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. If the works of the devil are destroyed, how could the church live as though the works of the devil have not been destroyed? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. So only the new man is born of God, am I right? The old man is born after the flesh. That's what he said over there in John. They that are born not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. Your new man is born by the will of God. And the new man does not sin. That's why he's holding that little tie cup. There's a difference between the new man and the old man. In this, the children of God are manifested. In this very thing, the children of God are manifested. And the children of the devil. He that abideth in me sinneth not. He that sinneth sin the devil. You guys, I haven't even been to Bible school. And this verse appears to me to be true. And it transcends what men are teaching, and it leaves their doctrines inept. Because my God is a God of power. My God is a God of creation. He could create cosmos out of chaos. And man takes us back to chaos. We're headed back to chaos in this country. Now listen to this. And in this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Righteousness. Neither he that loveth not his brother. You see, when you're fighting with somebody over doctrines, and you guys hear me real careful here. The church quit winning people to Christ and started winning them to their doctrines. They want to win you to what they believe. We quit bringing people to Christ. We start winning them to our doctrines. We fight over the doctrines. We take somebody what they believe and we shift it around to what we believe. And then we've won. And that's not God. That's not God. We're supposed to win people to Christ. Not to our doctrines. If I win you to Christ, He will teach you the truth. He'll teach you the truth. And that's what you and I need to understand, is that what we've done in Christianity is shifted the Christian population. We're not winning people off the streets anymore, hardly. What we've done in the last 50 years is shifted the Christian population from church to church. People get tired of one church, move to another church, but they've already been to the altar. They've already been to the altar. So they just shift from church to church. And all around us is a pagan world getting worse. Lost in absolute immorality. Living jungle life. As though they've never come out of the deprivation of idol worship. And we've got television programs, you guys. They call the program American Idol. How in the world could we lose our mind like that? American Idol. We realize that these kids that are rock stars and movie stars are idols. People idolize them. Neither he that loveth not his brother. And you guys, some people are fussing over doctrines. Don't tell me it don't get hot and mean. It gets hate-filled. Loving our brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers righteous. Brothers. You see how he used the word brothers there? He didn't use a random wicked man killing a righteous man. He used a brother. So the message is very clear. Christians have been doing all kinds of wicked things about each other. Listen, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So, this is the thing that God's talking to us about. All the way through the pages of the Bible. Absolute truth. Get you a journal. Call it your truth journal. What is it God did with sin? Look what he did with sin. Everything that he talks about with sin in the Bible. Get your concordance. Program on your computer. Find every place he talks about that. Look at sin. Look up these things. And honestly see what God said about sin. The Bible said we've died with Christ. And we're buried with him in baptism. Yes, the old man is dead. Paul, talking in the book of Colossians, said, if we are dead, then why would we be subject to ordinances as though we're alive? He said, if you're dead with Christ, why are you subject to ordinances? Don't taste this, don't touch this. He said, these things are all ordinances that passed away. When you're dead, you're dead. That's true. You died with Christ, yes? And the new man is what God is watching. So, all right, let's stand together. I want this in you. I want it in me. To know that God loves you. To know that He accomplishes these things. Every time I see Gabby, I thank God for her. I thank God for her. See, that's what our miracle working God is about. And that's what you want in your life. You want the Spirit and presence of God to move through you to do those things that He would ordain for you to do. So, all right. And God, we praise you for your love and your mercy. God, I commit every soul in this place into your hands. God, this word was meant for us tonight. And God, I appreciate it. Jesus, I appreciate everything that you said. And I pray, God, that you would touch every person in this place with that anointing from on high. God, that as we leave here, God, we will have recognized that your presence did indeed touch us for a purpose. God, bring it to a fullness. We ask it in your righteous name, Jesus. Amen and amen. All right.